Well, good morning again. It's great to be here with you today. Now, I want to begin our time looking at Scripture together today by just asking you a question, okay? You ready for it? Where do most people put their hope? Where do most people put their hope? What do you think? Well, you know, I've searched myself and I've observed the world around me, and I would say that many people, okay, put their hope, number one, in themselves. You know, the whole, I'm in charge of my life and I'll figure it out as I go, that whole mentality. Well, many others put their hope in other people, right? Whether that be relationships or maybe family, maybe friends, maybe a spouse, even the government, right? And then kind of related to placing our hope in ourselves, but slightly different, is the hope that many place in their careers, right? Or in their jobs, for that is where many find their identity, isn't it? Their title, right? And then, of course, many people find and place their hope in money and possessions, finding worth in things and even security in things earned or achieved. So with that, let's turn this question that we asked this morning, let's turn it inside a little bit. What about you? What about you? What about you? When life is going well, or when life doesn't go as planned, where do you put your hope? I want us all to consider that today as we spend this time together in God's Word. Now, speaking of today is the last week of our series called Mine, where throughout this series, we've been studying how we view and how we handle things like our time and our energy and yes, even our money, okay, and our possessions. Now, with that said, in week one of this series, we learned that when we invest what God has given us into his kingdom work, that we trust that he will make it grow in kingdom advancing ways and in ways that he sees fit, because all of these things, okay, all that we have are his. It's his, first and foremost. And so we trust that he will do what only he could do with it and for it, while providing us with what we need. And then last week, we were confronted with how we need to reassess and invest our lives into the kingdom of God. Well, with that today, we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul, okay, from our Bible, what he has to say about money. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Again, that's 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17. But before we read it, I just want to share a little bit of context, okay, about this letter. Now, Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, someone that Paul mentored, and then Paul commissioned him to travel to many of the churches that Paul had earlier established or started. And he was sending Timothy there in order for him to number one, to continue to encourage them, to encourage these believers, and also a form of encouragement to correct them and to instruct them further and remind them of the ways of Jesus Christ and how to embrace that as believers and thus as a church together, okay? You see, it was at this time that there were false teachers beginning to infiltrate the church. Most specifically in a place called Ephesus, a city that's on the western coast of what is modern-day Turkey. And these false teachers, they were spreading around false doctrine, okay? And preaching incorrect views about Jesus and about God. So Paul sent Timothy there primarily to confront them, to challenge them about all of this, using this letter that we call 1 Timothy, that we're going to look at just a little bit today. And so in it, this letter, he is instructing Timothy how to teach them. How to teach them about issues, how to teach them about issues of doctrine and accurate belief. In other words, about God and these issues. And in this letter, he is instructing Timothy on issues like worship, okay? And leadership and relationship. And yes, guess what? Money. And why was this? Why was this so important to do? Well, because you see, here's the truth. What a church believes directly shapes how it lives and behaves. What a church believes directly shapes how it lives and behaves. You see, again, at this time, the church in Ephesus, it was starting to drift, okay? Where some of the people's motives within the church were not just about God having more followers and gaining more followers of Jesus Christ, but they were focused on making more money, you see. And so soon enough, people were beginning, as they always have been and likely always will be prone to and tempted to, people were beginning, you see, to put their hope in money. Just as much, if not more, than they were in God and Jesus. Which is why every believer, and thus every church's theology and beliefs, even when it comes to money, must be consistently formed by the truth of the Scriptures. In other words, consistently formed by what God says about particular topics or issues, including money. Which is why, at the core, we are doing this series that is largely hit upon money, right? Because when you or I, when we look around at the world, and when we look around us, okay, money, the desire for it, the preeminence of it, it's everywhere, everywhere. And money is really God's, get this, money is really God's leading competitor for our hearts. The leading competitor for our hearts and our attention and our affection. Which is why we want to accurately teach what God says about money. So that we, you and I together as a church family, can handle it in ways that honor God and trust God, okay? So with that, let's read 1 Timothy 6:17. And as we read it, I want you to notice how Paul, he gives two specific commands. So let's just read the first part of this passage. It says this, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain." All right, let's pause right there for a second. The first specific command is pretty obvious, okay? Again, he says, just condensing this a little bit, he says, command the rich to not be arrogant and to not put their hope in wealth. Now, you might be saying, okay, well, hey, that's not me. I'm not the rich. I'm not wealthy. But it's all relative, isn't it? When you think about God's grand kingdom, the world, it's all relative. We talked about this in our MAID series, that compared church to the rest of the world, by living in the good old US of A, that we are all rich. We are wealthy. So Paul is talking to us, okay? And like we read, he goes on to say to them, and thus to us today, don't be arrogant. In other words, don't become proud with what you have, even as a blessed American who has more than most of the rest of the world. And why he warns us about this arrogance? Well, there could be many takeaways from that, but for one, in regard to the why, I believe it is because that when we let the gift elevate, it takes the place of the giver. We let the gift take the place of the capital G giver, God. Meaning in our arrogance, we put our hope in money and stuff. And so, church, Paul writes, don't put your hope in wealth. And why? Well, he said why, didn't he? Because it is what? What did he write? At the end of the statement, he said what? He said it is so uncertain. And you know it. You know it as well as I do, that money can be here today and gone tomorrow. And I'm sure many of you can personally attest to how uncertain money can be and how quickly it can disappear, whether that can be through maybe an extravagant shopping trip or the sudden loss of a job or maybe an unforeseen expense like your car or your house, right, a repair, or even simply being the victim of theft. Or maybe even the ups and downs of the stock market, for one thing is certain, okay? One thing is certain, money is uncertain. It's uncertain. And so you and I, we don't want to put our hope in uncertain things. So with that, Paul continues by giving us a new directive, a new command. Let's read it in the back part of this verse. God's word says this, but, in other words, command them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Church, there is only one thing that was and is and always will be God. God Himself. The only thing that was and is and always will be. That sounds like certainty to me. He is the only one who provides us with everything that we need for life. Other people don't. Other people can't ultimately and completely consistently. Others can't do that. And our jobs and our careers can't ultimately and consistently do that. Nor can money, nor can possession. All those things are what? They are fleeting. They are uncertain. Which is why that song we sang and declared is so powerful, because God is certain. Our salvation is certain in Him, and we live a life in honor of that and in trusting Him in this life. Everything else is fleeting. Again, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is how all the Bible is written, says this: God richly provides us with everything. Think about that. God richly provides us with everything for what? For our enjoyment. For He is the creator of everything. And He knows what is best for us. So why? Why? Why would I put my hope in anything else? Why would I? Why would you put your hope in anyone else, church? God, who created our lungs, okay? He created our lungs with the ability and the capacity to breathe in the necessary oxygen that we need to survive. So as we take in this breath, we place a total dependence upon Him for our next breath. And I got to tell you, this verse is not just talking about the essentials, such as our next breath, but God also provides for us other things simply for our enjoyment. Things like our intellect, right? And maybe the gifts of the arts, giving you and I the ability to be creative and to enjoy the creative abilities of others. I mean, have you ever just stopped? Have you ever stopped to think about the gift that God has given us simply, yet profoundly and so powerfully through music? What we just experienced together? It is a gift from God. God loves us. God loves us. He loves you. He loves you so much and provides you with everything necessary for your enjoyment, as we enjoy them in ways aligned with Him and aligned with His Word. Now, earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think it's in verse 6, Paul writes this, okay? He writes that godliness with contentment, does anybody know? Is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, true satisfaction is being content with what God provides. And when you pull back and when you look at life from a larger and a realistic and a simplistic view, contentment, you know what? It comes down to having food and clothing. Paul mentions this in verse 8. In fact, go read 1 Timothy 6 maybe later. Read it all, okay? So everything else that we have, food and clothing, we can be content with that. Everything else that you and I have is really an extra. It's an extra blessing. It's the cherry on top. So to regroup for a little bit, Paul, okay? Paul, his first set of commands direct us toward our attitude toward money. Directs us toward our attitude toward money, or how we view money, how we think about money, how we feel about money. For he commands us to not put our hope in it, but instead in God, which is very important, because how we view our money determines how we will spend it, how we will use it, how we will invest it, which leads us all to Paul's following command, additional command in verse 18. He says this: command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So Paul is not just commanding us to have the right attitude when it comes to money, but he commands us to have the right action when it comes to money and with our money. and what we do with our money and stuff. Paul makes it very clear to do good with our money, right? And to be rich, but to be rich not in the way that one may think as in building their own kingdom or stockpiling wealth, but instead to be rich by blessing others with what we already have. For we are called to be generous. We are called to be generous, the opposite, the antidote to arrogance and greed, right? Sharing what we have with others in need, which really goes back to what we talked about last week. For it is reassessing, that's the process, reassessing and investing our lives and our finances into others and into the work of the kingdom of God. This is what true riches look like. This is what true riches feel like in God's kingdom. It's not about gaining more for ourselves. It's about sacrificing, mirroring Christ in that. It's about sacrificing and giving of ourselves for the benefit of others, which is what, again, Jesus ultimately did. For this, what we are talking about, this is the way of Jesus, guys. He gave up his life, something much more valuable than his wallet, okay? He gave up his life for us, his life for you, so that we could what? So that we could gain life by putting our faith and putting our trust in his saving work. And Paul, he goes on to describe this in verse 19 by saying that if we are generous, willing to share, that it is in this way that we will lay up for ourselves treasures. Treasures as what? As a firm foundation for the coming age, so that by which, and in doing so, we may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the way of Jesus. So do you want life, church? Do you want life? Then do good. Then do good and be rich in good deeds and be generous with your money and with your things and be willing to share. Because you know what? We want to invest now. Today, we want to invest now in things that will last for an eternity, which just does not happen by putting our hope in something that is uncertain. It doesn't happen by putting our hope in something that's fleeting, but something that is eternal. And think about it. When we are generous with our money, and when we open up our hearts to those in needs, we will experience something. Do I have any Office fans in here? All right, few, right? When we do that, when we open up our heart in attitude, when we open up our actions, we will experience what Michael Scott calls a win-win-win, a triple win, where we experience a true satisfaction, you see, that satisfies a craving that we all have within our souls, and that craving is to make a difference. And two, doing this, okay, it pleases our generous God as we imitate his generosity to us by being generous for the benefit of another. And thus he wins in that, right? So that's two. I win, he wins. And you know who else wins? They win. The ones that we bless win. The recipients in need, they win too. And you know what? Let's face it. Let's face it for a second. It would be easier to simply give our money than it would be to give of ourselves. But love and a proper response to the gospel, it requires us to give both of our money and of ourselves, to give that stuff to others. And if we do so, we are laying up what Paul says is a firm foundation, okay? And the love of God overflowing from us and thus onto others and through us onto them, well, that is love in action. It paves the way to eternal life that both we and others can experience now and on into eternity. And perhaps this is why it's so difficult for us to even talk about money sometimes. Because you know what? It's not just currency. It's not just paper. But in some weird way, our hearts tend to be so easily connected to our money and how we spend it. And thus, if you and I, if we have the right attitude toward our money, and if we have the right action in response to what God has allowed us to have, we can experience how money allows us to put our trust in God more. It allows us to put our trust in Him more, which our enemy, I got to tell you, our enemy, he wants us to have nothing to do with that. He doesn't want our trust to grow. He wants us to have nothing to do with that. Now, I'm going to talk more about this and how this can play out practically in all of our lives in a minute, but first, I just want to encourage us. I want to challenge us all. I want to challenge us to take God at His word. To take God at His word by breaking the cycle of putting our trust so often in money, which is so what? It's so uncertain. And to instead put our trust in God who is certain. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, again, it's by being generous, right? And doing good with it. You might likely recall a couple weeks back, we shared our core value of generosity as a church where we give to others of our time, talent, and resources because of God's love for us. So today, I invite you and I challenge myself, okay, to step up. To step up to giving financially to the church, which is something that is biblical, okay? You are invited to invest in the lives of the people that call this place their church family and their church home. And you and I, do you know what? We are called and we are invited to invest into the lives of those who don't call this place home yet, that don't call Jesus their Savior yet, but who will. Because God is growing His kingdom. God is growing His church. And we need to invest our resources into it to partner with Him and to respond to what He's called us to as He does that. So what might that look specifically for you? Well, it could look like stepping up to regular giving, meaning choosing an amount to give each and every pay period and sticking to that for a season until it's time to grow from there. Maybe that's what it's time for, is regular giving. Or maybe this morning stepping up looks like, for you, percentage giving, where you pick a percentage of your income to give to the church every pay period. Or maybe, speaking of percentages, maybe it's time to move to fully tithing, which is giving 10% of your income every pay period to God's work, to His work through His church. You see, a tithe, it means a tenth, okay? And it is a biblical concept seen throughout both the Old and the New Testament. And it is a biblical command or practice that does what? It helps us to put trust in God with our finances. And it helps us to put Him first with our finances. It puts our action in line with our words. You see, back in the Old Testament times, people lived in an agricultural society, right? Where the literal fruits of their labor, that was their income, that was their wealth. And the people were called to give the best and the first tenth, a tithe, a first tenth of their crops to God in an act of worship and in a display of trust in Him. In fact, there's a passage for us in the Old Testament. It's Malachi chapter 3, and this really informed today's text, but let me just read it to you. Malachi 3 verse 10, it says this: "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse," aka the church, "that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Now, the context of this book of Malachi was that these people, they had been, okay, the people of their day, they had been turning their back on God. For they had stopped worshiping Him via their finances. They were robbing God, in other words, okay, by not giving their tithes and their offerings, an amount even over the 10% that many felt called to give. And so God here was talking to them, He was talking to His people, and He was telling them, return to me. Return to me, and to get back to worshiping appropriately and trusting Him appropriately their wealth and their finances by tithing. Because tithing is a trust issue, okay? It's a trust issue. It's a matter of the heart. And I want to just let it be known that this is the only place, okay, in Scripture where God says, test me. Try me in this. And if you obey me in giving me, aka the church, this organism, right, that participates most directly with him in his work, if you obey me in this, says God, and give me your best and your first 10%, then I will provide and take care of you with the rest, with the other 90%. And here's why this is so important, church. When you tithe, when I tithe, when we tithe together, we are providing for the financial needs of the church, yes. And in doing so, we are empowering all of us as the church to address the spiritual poverty of our world and our community. It's big stuff. You know, my wife and I, we have made tithing a priority from early on in our marriage. We give 10% first to God's work through his church with each paycheck. And even though it's been hard, because sometimes, I don't know about for you, but sometimes finances get really tight. But despite that, we understand that the first 10% at least is God's. It's never ours. And again, this doesn't mean that tithing is always easy for us. It's something we had to grow into. But here's the truth. Do you want to know the truth? God has always, even in really hard times, he has always provided for our needs with the other 90. Bar none. Maybe with some help from other saints around us that are generous too. But he's always provided as we step out in faith, which is the promise that we read in Malachi 3, God does not want, he does not deserve a tip, he does not deserve leftovers, he does not deserve spare change for all that he has done. And he doesn't materially need it either. He doesn't need it, but he wants your trust. He wants your heart. And he knows that this wallet thing is so connected to it. And when we tithe, I'm just telling you that God will bless the rest by meeting your needs. Will maybe some wants have to wait? Yeah, that's likely. But I got to tell you, the riches of knowing the eternal impact your tithing makes, it's worth the wait. And it's worth its weight in gold. It's eternity we're talking about. Now, with that said, I do want to acknowledge that some of you, you know, you're already giving a tenth, a tithe. Thank you. And thank you, by the way, to all of you who give financially something, okay? But even for those who already give a tenth, there's still room to grow in that, in your trust of God. There's still room to grow in your trust of God with your money. You know, you may often hear us say, you know, we want to tell you how to give of your tithes and your offerings. Well, here's what we mean. The New Testament image of giving that Jesus spoke of, check out Mark chapter 12 sometime later. You should read it. The picture he painted is one of sacrificial giving, of the giving of offerings, above and beyond the tithe. You see, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus observes something. He observes and he taught about a widow who gave out of her poverty, in contrast to the wealthy that he observed giving out of their abundance. And Jesus said that she gave more. It was less of an amount, but it was more. Because why? It was more trust, followed through by action. So the lesson for us is this. We live in a kingdom of abundance where God owns it all. He owns it all. And today he invites all of us to generously give of our money in order to put our hope and our trust where it belongs, in him. And to do that all the much more. So really consider today the question we started with. Where do you put your hope? And what does your attitude, what does your action about and with money, how does that show in regards to that? To how much hope and trust that you put in God? And are you growing in your obedience to him with your finances? Now we're going to pray in a second, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, but you know, maybe you're hearing this, and maybe, you know, we've been there. Maybe your finances are just a mess. You're kind of jacked up right now. That's okay. We have a help for you in regard to that. It's something called financial peace. And that's a class that helps you get out of debt. It helps you to get on a realistic budget. It helps you to tell your money where to go versus wondering where to go, right? You ever been there? Where'd that go? It's a chain-breaking program. It's the number one personal finance class in America that has helped nearly 10 million people. And it's going to start January 10th at our McKinley campus. You can find out more. You can sign up at our website, revivewesleyan.com/class. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we wrap up this series, it's a challenging one because, you know, I'm just speaking to my own heart. I'm thinking others' hearts may be this way as well, but doggone it, I think a lot I earned this. I worked for this. Whatever it is, whether it's abilities, whether it's stuff, whether it's money, even our time, I earned this break. But you've given us, that's what we saw today, you've given us everything that we need for our enjoyment. And there's nothing more enjoyable than knowing that we are partnering with you in introducing people to you and growing in you and blessing one another. It's a deep desire we have. And I think sometimes the tension we live in is we don't want to do that stuff, yet we're kind of miserable in the background. I know I've been there where I don't want to let go. But sometimes when I let go and let you do what only you could do, my goodness, is there satisfaction in that. It's blessings from you. It's nothing I did. And everything is yours. So we pray this all and ask that you would continue to help us to process this message in you and build our relationship with you through it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.